I'm Lorraine Strobain, and the session that we are going to do is The Death of a Dream, But God is Faithful. Has everyone gotten a sheet now? A couple more came in from the back way. All right. I'll tell you the reason why I'm giving you those sheets. Several years ago, a 78-year-old lady came to me at the end of my session, and she looked at me in kind of a mock anger. I knew she was going to say or do something kind, but in a mock anger, and she said, "Lorraine, you should have told those ladies to take notes." She said, "I don't think they realize that every one of them is going to need that at some time during their life." And she was such a doll. I looked at her and I said, "Honey, from now on, I'll always do that in honor of you." And in thinking of it, early on, we were to send a note in to say whether or not we wanted them to make copies. So I sent a note back saying, "No, I don't think I'll need any." And then I remembered my friend, and I thought, if I'm going to tell them to take notes, I had better have a way for them to do it, right? So you've all gotten sheets on which you may take notes this morning. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the privilege. What a privilege we have to get together as a group of ladies in our precious state of Indiana and realize how many believe in Thee and believe in like fashion as we do. It's such a joy to see this number. This is not typical of hardly any other state. And so, Lord, we're so blessed, and help us to use that blessing to bring glory to Your name. Guide each of the other speakers. Bless every lady here. Help us to be listeners and learners, but most of all, to right now determine that what we learn we're going to apply for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to mention just at the beginning, and don't think one more thing about it, I have a visual problem, and so instead of, like everyone else, having my notes down here, they're probably going to be up here, and it isn't because I don't want to see you. Now, I am going to share with you some books that I think could be a blessing to you. And they're all available at the bookstore. One is, this is primarily for my other section, but it's also excellent for you. It is called The Seven Laws of the Harvest. And it is written by John W. Lawrence. And it is published by Kriegel Publications. Seven Laws of the Harvest. The other is Creative Counterpart, written by Linda Dillo. And the publishing company is Thomas Nelson. The primary one that I want to mention, the Lord has blessed this little book for a number of years. I couldn't begin to tell you. I could, but how many the Lord has used and placed into various hands. Entitled the same as our message this morning, The Death of a Dream. A small book that I have done, I call them letter books. A book that maybe someone's having a problem, you want to send them a little note and some encouragement and something to help them through that difficult dream and difficult time. It's at the bookstore. Also, biblical, I'm just listing four books that I have. Biblical Self-Image, Choices, which I'm going to mention in this message today, and the last one is Around My Kitchen Table. and those are all available at the bookstore. Turn your Bible, please, while you're writing, if you can, and keep it open to that, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, which says, "There hath no temptation," and scholars tell us the word trial could have been there and been just as accurate as temptation. "There hath no temptation or trial taken you, but such as is common to man." Notice the words, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted or tried above that you are able, but will with the temptation or trial make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. If you don't have that one underlined, you need to have it underlined, as I do in my Bible. But let's think about it. We're going to take that verse and really put it into three different portions. "There hath no temptation or trial taken you, but such as is common to man." Suppose that this morning, while we are here, one of us would get an urgent message that someone in our immediate family had just been taken in death. Would you or I be ready to handle that? Or suppose next week you have a doctor's appointment, one you should have had 3 years ago, and the doctor says, "At this point, I can't give you any hope. It's inoperable. There's nothing we can do." Would you be prepared to handle that? You're in a happy marriage, 25th anniversary. Next day, husband comes and says, "I've found someone younger. Been good to know you." Are you prepared for that? As Christian women, you say, "Oh, please, that would never happen in a Christian home." I'm sorry, but I've been aware of situations where it has. Retreats, had some ladies come to me and tell me these things. What I want you to see as we look at the death of a dream, it isn't just the death of a person, but it's a death of something we were either longing for or the death of something that was important to us that was taken away. Several years ago, a young mother, a young wife, came to me, and she said, "I didn't hear you mention anything about finding out that you could never have children." And she said that was the most difficult thing for her. It was such a death of a dream. And as a lady, she said, "Every month I was reminded of that. All right, my cycle goes on and everything seems normal, but I can never have children." And she said, "Believe me, that was the death of a dream." In most situations here, I hope what you're thinking about as you think of this session is, how can I help people in my own local church when they go through some of these things, as well as thinking about yourself? Several years ago, we were called to a home about midnight. We knew the family had just learned some very life-changing news. The man had had a position in a Christian situation for many, many years and assumed he'd have it for the rest of his life. He was told his position was to be terminated, and he was just consumed. As we got there, Bill was sitting in a rocking chair in the living room, and he was just slumped down. And he acknowledged our coming in, but actually said nothing. After we had been there with them for about an hour and we had talked together, I had Betty to come with me. We went into the kitchen. I said I was thirsty, and so it got her away. And I said to her, "Bill reminds me of someone who's just had the death of the person dearest to him." And her answer is our title today. She said, "Lorraine, this has been the death of a dream." First, we're going to look at stages of grief and coping. And I hope you do take these down. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11, don't try to turn to all of these verses, but says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not as others which have no hope." I am overwhelmed at the number of Christians who think when there's been the death of a loved one or a dream, that if you're really a Christian, you're just going to buck up and nothing's going to get you down. That is not what that verse says. That verse tells us we sorrow. The difference is we sorrow not as others who have no hope, those who know not Christ. And particularly if that loved one that's taken in death knew the Lord, we think, "Oh, praise the Lord, maybe he's been ill for a long time. Now he's with Christ and won't ever have illness again." But it's not wrong to sorrow. We're going to miss that person. We're going to have memories that were so precious that maybe we wanted to build on in years to come, and that is not going to be possible. So as we look at these stages of grief, I want to make it clear, too, it isn't like everyone has to go through these stages. That isn't the way it is. These seem to be the likely stages that people go through when they've had the death of a loved one or the death of a dream. Number one stage is shock, or I call it anesthesia. It is though, let me also say one more thing. Some of you have maybe had grief courses or all sorts of things, and you call these stages by different names, and so that's fine. I have named them what I thought we as ladies could relate to and have them accurate. So the first stage, that of shock. And the way I see that is it's as though I am in a bubble and something major has happened out here, but I have not yet comprehended it has happened to me. A friend of ours just lost his wife last week. And as we went to the viewing, Wendell was sitting on a chair near the casket, and I just realized when we passed by him and talked with him, he, in his own real mind and heart, had no idea that Donna was no longer living. It was though he was very casual about things. Just 2 days ago, he sat in our home grieving beyond belief. He is now in the hospital. But shock. And when you see your people acting weird sometimes, it is because they have not yet understood. And I've seen people criticized for the way they acted after a death or after finding out something that was difficult. Number two is emotional expression. And oh, how we need to understand that. We usually react in a way totally opposite to our normal manner of reacting. I gave you the example of our friend who was grieving in the chair just in a lump. He was an outgoing, communicative, delightful person who could have been the party the delightful person at a party. And when he responded to the situation, he became the one who became quiet. Number three is depression or loneliness. I want to add one more thing in that emotional expression. One morning, when I shared this message, this is several years ago, with a group of ladies, a lady got up and ran out when I gave that second point. And I thought, is she offended, or is she grieving about something, or what is the problem? And she was waiting at the door for me when the message was finished. She did not come back in. She said, my son and daughter-in-law are to finalize their divorce today. And actually, I'm going to make this a little clearer later, but she said their child died about 5 years ago, and their expressions over the death of that child made them each totally different than they were. And they, after that happened, they each felt they were married to a stranger, and it ended in divorce. And she said she wanted to call them. Actually, she had not. They were in a courtroom at that time. She had not been able to reach them when I talked with her. But depression or loneliness, this is when the person feels like, I'm in this all alone. No one understands what I'm going through. And that is true. Sometimes we go to somebody because we've had a similar situation and say, oh, honey, I know just how you feel. No, you don't. In a family of 10 people, no two will respond in the same way. And the way that person is hurting is different from the way other people are hurting. So we need to realize that when they are having difficulty and feeling like they're all alone. Number four is physical distress symptoms. I'd like to have you just turn your sheet over, and I have six of them, but I did not leave room for them on the main side. Some of the physical distress symptoms. Number one, loss of weight and appetite. The person is so filled with grief that it seems like they just don't want to eat. I've had someone say, I felt like my food was bitter, or I could chew, but I couldn't swallow, or I just needed some, all I wanted to do was just drink water. And another person, a precious lady, came to me, and basically she looked at me and said, Lorraine, just look at me. And then she said, I've gained 80 pounds in the past year. And it says, there's just the only way I can get relief is sitting down and having another cinnamon roll or a cup of hot chocolate or something. She said, I don't even feel like I want to talk to people. But if I can just eat. Now, with her, grief made her feel so empty that she just needed to fill that space. So in the loss of weight, it can also be the gain of weight. Number two in that is tightness of chest muscles. Oh, remember this one. Very often, we had that happen not too long ago in our own church. A lady whose husband has died is rushed to the hospital about 6 weeks later. She has problem breathing. She has chest pain. And they say, oh, she's having a heart attack. Get her right into the emergency room. They get there. The doctor takes every related test and finds this girl's perfectly healthy. Okay, is she putting on? The attention is kind of slowed down by then. Does she need more? Absolutely not. She is probably one who's held her grief in. And by that point, she feels like someone has taken a wide rubber band, placed it around her chest, and pulled it as tight as they could. And she feels like her chest is going to literally explode. And I have heard of this happening so many times. You can be a blessing and a help to ladies in, or people in your church who are going through this. Number three, under physical distress, an inability to concentrate on even simple things. Just a mind that's fluttering all over and not able to focus on anything. I have a friend who's a college professor. At that time, she was 34 years old. Her sister was killed in a car accident. She was not sure her sister was saved, and she just carried such a burden, and partly a burden of guilt for not being more faithful and witnessing to her sister. But about 2 months had passed, and she thought, I've got to break this and get through it. And she decided to have several friends come over for coffee and coffee cake one morning. And she put the coffee on, and she went to make the coffee cake, a 6-ingredient coffee cake that she and her mom had made, she said, since she stood on a chair to help her mom make it. So she said, we never did write it down. You just dumped in 6 ingredients, stirred it up, poured it in a pan, stuck it in the oven, and it was smelling good when the friends came. Well, she could not. She said, I had no idea how to do it. So she called the bakery because her friends were almost ready to arrive. Fortunately, it was in a small town, and said, would you bring a really nice coffee cake out to the sidewalk? And her husband, who was also a professor but had a blank period right then, ran by, pardon me, got the coffee cake, then went back later and paid for it. But she said, what a feeling that I couldn't remember how to make a simple coffee cake. Then the next one, sensing the person's presence. And Barb, you'll recognize this name. The lady in our church in Ames, Iowa, whose husband had been a pastor at that church many, many years before. He had passed away, and she told only one lady, the lady who cared for her in her home every once in a while, and she made that lady promise she would never tell this as long as Mrs. Bowl was living. She said, if you do, they'll think the old lady's gone crazy. That was her words, not mine. And so after her death, the lady told me, she said, she said that she would be in bed, she would wake up, and her husband was standing at the foot of her bed. He had his Bible in his hand, ready to go to preach. And she said, I'd sit up in bed and I'd look at him just as long as I could. And then I reached out to touch him, but he was gone. I shared that, and I think I could write 2 long books on stories that have been shared back with me. And the sad thing is, in every situation, there were no differences. In every situation, they said, I've never told this to anyone before, because they think people will think they're losing their minds. Oh, my, I've had a couple more, but I don't have time to share those illustrations. Then the next one, inability to sleep. And that is sometimes dreaming about what had happened or what you wish could have happened. Or maybe a feeling of guilt, and things always seem worse at night. The last one is you cry much more easily, crying easily. And one evening we were having a singspiration in our home, and a lady all of a sudden just started to cry. It was just one of those perfect evenings, many old hymns being suggested and testimonies being given. And she came to me afterward and said, oh, Lorraine, I'm so sorry. I just spoiled the whole evening. Well, she hadn't. But she told me a son who was now with the Lord, that was his favorite song. And she said, you know, you think you're through that years ago, But she said, there are just some of those things that come up that I just can't control. All right, now step number 5 is a stage of panic or fear. And this is like you just cannot go on. It's just as though the world has to stop because of what has happened. Number 6 is a sense of guilt and over the loss. Sometimes we think, when my husband was ill, if I had taken him to the doctor and insisted when he didn't want to go, maybe it wouldn't be this bad. Or thinking of a daughter who maybe has hurt you by something she's done outside of your home, you've gone astray, and you think, oh, I should have seen it when she was little. Things that she would do that I knew weren't right, but I let them slip by. No, we cannot live in the past. We cannot undo the past. And so we go on from where we are right now. Then a hostility or resentment. And this is what I would call the why stage. And it's not wrong. In fact, we need to say, why, Lord, did this happen? Because we want to say, Lord, how can I grow through this? But if we shake a fist at God and say, why did you do this to me? Then that resentment is going to be forming. And what a horrible thing that is. Number 8, inability to return to normal. This is when the person thinks it's never going to be the same again. And you're right, it isn't. But we're in a new phase, and we're going to have to adapt to it. Then that is really the rock bottom, number 8. Number 9, it seems like hope is returning. Things will go on. Number 10, there's just a struggle that may go on from then on, but to reaffirm the reality that this is not going to be. Now, as we look at this, our second major point, the surety of God's care. And here's where we see, but God. Our daughter, Brenda, who also has a workshop this morning and this afternoon, and I, Lord willing, are hoping to have a book published this fall entitled, But God. I won't take time to explain the reason that I found these words in Scripture, but I found them to be such a blessing, where somebody was at an all-time low, and then you see the words, but God. And what a blessing. All right, the surety of God's care, we says, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. Well, that's as far as we'll go. I mentioned the 78-year-old lady who's the reason you got the papers today. She came to me, and she was just radiant, just a lovely lady. She was wearing her Awana uniform, and she said, my husband died 2 years ago. And she said, people at church have been so kind to me. She said they would include me with their family when they went to school plays and musicals, and someone always saw to it. These are some things we need to remember when people are going through these things. Someone always saw to it that I had someone to sit with when I went to church, that I didn't have to be by myself. They took me with their family. Many times they'd take me home to dinner with them. Or if they made a pie, they'd bring me a piece. Just those little things that showed me they cared. But I want you to know I'm quoting her. I could not be paid to say what she said, but I'm telling you what she said, and it's right on, frankly. She said, recently I had to make a decision. This had been some time before, actually. But she said, I had to come to a decision. Was I going to, quoting her, wallow in my widowhood for the rest of my life? Or was I going to start glorifying the Lord? And I asked her, may I quote you on that? Because I wouldn't dare say that. But she said, please do. She said, it gets kind of easy when people are so nice to you to get comfortable in being taken care of. And she said, I realized I needed to get out and have a ministry to others. There is nothing more healing, and I hope most of you know this, there is nothing more healing than helping someone else and having a ministry to someone else. We said we ask why, and there's a choice. The little book I've done on choices deals with this too. There is a choice. Am I going to get on with life and be a blessing to others, or am I going to have resentment? Just to write the verses down, Romans 8:18, not going to take time to quote them. Romans 8:28. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon him, he careth for you. But one I'd like to have you open your Bible to, and this one I think we need to have underlined too. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4. Why did we go through this? Why did God allow us this time of such difficulty or disappointment? All got it? 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. It says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all of our troubles. Why? By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves were comforted of God. God has just given you and me a ministry. When we've gone through a valley like that, God has given us a ministry. Just get this in your notes. Time does not allow me to share the story. But from 2 Samuel chapter 19, verses 5 to 7, we see where David, King David, had the son Absalom, who decided he wanted to be king, formed an army, went against David's army, but God knew this was not right and took the life of Absalom in a tree, and not even with a gunshot or with a shot of something or other, but with a tree. And when David heard that Absalom's life was taken, he just wept bitterly. And he's saying, Absalom, my son Absalom, would to God that I had died for thee. And obviously David had a lot of guilt over his relationship from day one with Absalom. But to see, here's father and son, and the head of David's army finally came to David after David had been mourning and going on and on about Absalom for so long. And he said basically to David, David, what are you telling us? In a sense, he's saying, are you telling us God isn't sufficient for you in this time? But are you telling us that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died, that you'd be happy? Read that portion. It is rich. And what a help it is. But I think of resentment. I look at resentment in this way. It's as though you have taken poison and you expect the other person to die. Resentment. As though you have taken poison and you expect the other person to die. Resentment does so many negative things. But one of the things I want you to remember, God's word is so precious. And in a time of grieving, I've had people say, I just can't read my Bible. It just gets me. I just can't. It's what you need. I have a 5-step method of devotions that's in each of my books that I've used for many, many years now. But it's just very briefly, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Number 1, memorize. Number 2, prayer for guidance. Number 3, read the word. Number 4, write down a notes in your Bible. Answer 2 questions. What did I read? What did God show me through what I read? And number 5, your prayer time. Encourage those who are grieving to be faithful in reading God's word. Finally, there's the surrender to God's choice. We're told that we're to praise the Lord. We're to rejoice in the Lord. And we know that there's a time during grieving when we're not going to be joyful and outwardly showing a lot of delight. But Philippians 4:4 tells us, rejoice in the Lord. He even repeats it. And again, I say rejoice. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice forevermore. We can't stay in that mourning for any longer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Prayer and rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Oh, you see, how could that be the will of God? Maybe it's to give you a ministry. Resentment is such a strong sense of anger. And you know, we don't own anything. We only have the deed. Or we only have we only have the lease. The Lord has the deed on our lives. We belong to the Lord. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We see this in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. We need to realize God cares about us. He cares about those valley times in our life. But life is too short and too valuable to be used up or burned up in allowing yourself to become resentful over anything that has happened that's been difficult. Hebrews 12:15. It's another one. Don't turn to it now, but you need to have underlined. And it says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Do you see something from this verse? You can never be resentful or bitter alone. We take many with us if we become resentful. And many times that's within the family. You see the whole family becoming resentful. It can be a whole church if someone is involved in something and there becomes resentment. Just in closing, you'll note, some of you, I'm sure, already have my little book, Death of a Dream. There are some churches that have ordered them by the hundreds where there have been an area where they've had some difficult things. And I use a different name, but just this last week, Brenda said to me, Mom, it's okay if you use my name. So the last story that I use in the little book is our daughter, Brenda, was engaged, and we had everything ready for her wedding. And the young man she was to marry, anyway, there was a broken engagement. And this was very, very difficult. Brenda was a school teacher, and she had an apartment mate who was also a school teacher, another lady who was the Brenda was the music teacher, and she taught one of the grades. And we would call Brenda every night and try to encourage her and always share some scripture with her. And it was a difficult time. She was doing fairly well. But at the end of about 2 weeks, we called one night, and we had the old, radiant, bubbly Brenda. And she said, I'm going to have to tell you what happened today. Her roommate lived in California. And she said, Brenda, I learned a precious lesson just living in California. And that was, the fruit grows in the valleys. And we only go to the mountaintops to view it. And I thought, Brenda saw, all right, instead of moping around and mourning and becoming resentful over this, I need to realize this can be the beginning of the most fruitful time in my life because of what I've learned. I've been through a valley that was so hurtful and so difficult, and yet no, God gave grace and mercy, and now I can be used to be a blessing to others. Thank you, Lord, for making your words so clear to us. And I realize every one of us is going to need this at some point. So, Lord, help us to learn to use what we learned this morning to glorify your name. Bless these ladies as they are here and as they go home. Guide in the next session in Jesus' name. Amen.